Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcome, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Before we get started, if you just pray with me, I want to pray a prayer of healing over those who are sick tonight, that wherever they're at, hopefully watching live, that they feel those prayers and get better. Lord Jesus, we love you so much tonight, Lord God. Lord Jesus, I pray for a physical healing over the members of this church, Lord God. I pray that you'd touch them where they're at, whether it's like an illness or medical, or if it's like a physical healing that they need, Lord God. I pray that your healing hands would be on them, and I pray that your comfort would be with them while they wait and endure for that healing to happen in their lives, Lord. In your holy name, amen. Amen. You guys ready to do some sermon? Let's go to the Old Testament. You ready? Go to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. The warrior's most important battle. 2 Kings chapter 5. See how much more holy my Bible is than yours? I'm just kidding. It's a study Bible, so half of it's just study notes. The other half is Bible. So. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 1. The king of Aram had great admiration for Naham, the commander of his armies, Naaman, the commander of his armies, because through him the Lord had given Aram great victories. But though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he suffered from leprosy. At the time the Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel, and among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. One day the girl said to her mistress, "I wish my master would go see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy." So Naaman told the king what the young girl from Israel had said. "Go visit the prophet," the king of Aram told him. "I will send a letter of introduction for you to the king of Israel." So Naaman started out carrying as gifts 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. A couple of outfits, you know. Can I just stop for a second? Does anybody else find it weird that he's got 150 pounds of gold and then he's got some outfits? It's like, where are you going that they're like, gold, silver, ooh, look at that shirt. I don't know. It's just sometimes you read stuff in the Bible and you're like, you can't make it up. It's just, who would, you know, you got it. 10 outfits. He's got some outfits with him. It's great. All right, he's got lots of gifts. The letter to the king of Israel said, "With this letter I present my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him of his leprosy." Verse 7, when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in dismay. Okay, now I see why he brought the clothes. Because he probably knew it would make him upset. All right, see, it all adds up. You just got to keep reading. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in dismay and said, "This man sends me a leper to heal? Am I God that I can give life and take it away? I can see that he is just trying to pick a fight with me." Because there are two kings in opposing cities that are enemies of each other. I mean, we just started out reading that King Aram sent a raiding party into Israel. It's like taking people. And so now he sends him, you know, a leper, and he's like, "Hey, you go there because you're going to heal this guy." So the king's a little bit mad. He's set off a little bit. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes in dismay, he sent this message to him. "Why are you so upset? Send Naaman to me, and he will learn that there is a true prophet here in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and his chariots and waited at the door of Elisha's house. But Elisha sent a messenger out to him with a message. "Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored and you will be healed of your leprosy." But Naaman became angry and stalked away. "I thought he would certainly come out and meet me," he said. "I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord his God and heal me. aren't the rivers of Damascus and Abana and Pharpar far better than any river of Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed?" So Naaman turned and went away in a rage. But his officers tried to reason with him and said, "Sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he says simply, 'Go and wash and be cured.'" So Naaman went down to the Jordan River, and he dipped himself 7 times, as the man of God had instructed him, and his skin became healthy as the skin of a young child's, and he was healed. Then Naaman and his entire party went back to find the man of God. They stood before him, and Naaman said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." But Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept any gifts." And though Naaman urged him to take a gift, Elisha refused. That's the story today, the story of Naaman. All right, so let me give you a little bit of history and context for this story. The kingdom of Aram is located in modern day Syria. They're at war with the nation of Israel. That's how it works. Everybody's at war with the nation of Israel all the time. Now, Naaman is the commander of the whole Aramean army. He's the commander of the whole army under the king, and he's a great military warrior. He's greatly admired and respected by the king because of his great victories. That's what the Bible says. He's a lot of great victories, and the king admires him. His honor and his value and his worth come from his accomplishments and physical power. Now, verse 1 says, "Through him the Lord had given Aram great victories." Kind of a confusing statement, right? How is the Lord of Israel giving their enemy great victories? That doesn't make sense, does it? Well, it's the same context as when an athlete thanks God when he wins the game or he wins the fight. It's more of a superstitious thing. If you don't thank God, then he won't let you win the next time. And so it's kind of the same sense here. The Lord is sovereign over all. He's sovereign of all things. And so you say, "Oh man, you just want a great fight." You're just like, "Oh, I just want to thank God first and foremost. And then forget all you guys, and you guys suck, and I hate you guys over there. We rule all. Thanks." You know? It's like that. Aram wins a lot of battles. And so they're like, "Well, we got to thank God, otherwise the next one will probably lose." Because think about it this way. Lord is sovereign over all things, right? Even they know that. But the Arameans are actively fighting against God's people and God's culture. So how can they truly believe that the Lord is bringing them the victory when they reject his lordship? I mean, when you see people in society that are living lives that are contrary to a life of faith, that outwardly reject Jesus and the faith in Jesus, and then they're thanking God for things, it makes you kind of scratch your head and say, "Well, are you really thanking God? Or is this some kind of superstitious, like, you never wash your underwear for the whole baseball season, because if you do, then some baseball team's going to lose?" People are like that. People do the same thing every time because they think their sports team's going to win or lose, and people do it in battle and war and everything else too. So it's not like the Lord was blessing them as they attacked Israel. Now, Naaman is a mighty warrior, but we saw at the beginning of this that he's suffering from an affliction that he can't defeat. He's got leprosy. Now my Bible, the NLT, says leprosy, but when you look at the Hebrew word, it really could be used... It'd mean any kind of incurable, contagious skin disease. It may not have been Hansen's disease, but he certainly had something yucky that he couldn't cure. Okay? So he's got a problem. He's a great and mighty warrior, but he's got this illness, this thing he needs healing for, and he can't do anything about it. Now, the first battle for the warrior is understanding that they can't be victorious alone. The first battle for the warrior is understanding that they can't be victorious alone. Bodie Sanders said, "Warriors do not lower themselves to the standard of other people. They live independently according to their own standards and codes of honor." That's really it, right? That's really the definition and the trademark of a warrior, being self-sufficient and strong enough to take on any challenge. That's really how, that's like the warrior mindset. Like, you don't need anybody. You can do it all. If there's something you need to conquer, you just conquer it. And he says, Nahum's a mighty warrior. Now, in the warrior culture, there's no freebies. You don't get anything for free. You work for it. You sacrifice for it. You fight for it. Because if you didn't earn it, then it has no value. I mean, have you ever got a participation award? It's framed. It's mounted. It's shadow boxed on your wall, right? No. You don't care about the participation award because it has no value, because it's meaningless. You got it for doing nothing. Now, if you ran some great race or you took first or you had a gold medal or something like that, you'd have it prominently displayed. Look at my gold medal. It took so much work and effort. I've dedicated my life to earning this piece of metal. And I don't know, I think you get like $10,000 or something when you're, something like that, they pay you, right? Yeah, they buy you a pair of shoes. But if you had to earn it, that's the warrior mentality. You have to earn it, otherwise it has no value. Warriors love the rite of passage. There's no warrior culture out there that doesn't have some sort of rite of passage that's brutal that you have to get through to earn something to be the warrior. Everybody does it. Now, the military has kind of, our military is a much lesser example of this. It's things like boot camp and all these kind of things. And it's great. Yeah, sure, it's hard. It's hard. But let me tell you about some what other warrior cultures do. Some, it's circumcision. Now, I don't want to talk about it because it doesn't sound good at all. But as a grown person, I'm not really into that. Drinking blood. Sometimes there's beatings. That's part of it. Like, we all get to beat you to a pulp, and then you get to be one of us, which is so weird. Like, you just beat me up, and I was like, oh, we're brothers. Like, let's hang out. I don't know, man. It's a weird tradition. Here's one. There's a tribe in the Amazon in Brazil that they had that to become the warrior, to become a man, you have to wear a glove made of bullet ants. You guys know what bullet ants are? They're these really big black ants. Now, I'm not sure if they call them bullet ants because they look like bullets because they're so big, or because when you get bit by one, it feels like you got shot by a bullet. But apparently, like one bite is like this all-consuming, intense pain that can last for like 24 hours. So the elders make this glove weaved of like reeds and these bullet ants into this glove, and then the dude's got to put the glove on his hand, and he can't show any pain or emotion. Just like, well, these ants just go to town on his hand for like 10 minutes. And you're like, oh, that would be really hard and painful. Yeah, and then all the toxins in it like make him have like seizures for like 2 days. And if he lives through it, you're a warrior. You did such a great job. Bullet ant glove. They don't do that at Marine Corps boot camp, I'll tell you that much. Here's another one. There's a small island in the South Pacific where they do something that's called land diving. So they build this huge tower out of like wood and sticks and stuff. It's like 100 feet tall. And then the warrior would get to the top of it, and with vines now, like vines, not bungee cords, vines, tie it to their feet, tie it to the tower, and dive off that thing. Whoa! And the goal is to get as close as you can to the ground that you can touch it, because it shows how brave you are. Now, I don't know how elastic those vines are, but 100-foot drop, I'm just like, whoosh. And then what if you're wrong? But, you know, I was reading today that, I mean, how do you measure that thing? You know what I mean? Like, I don't know what you would use to measure that thing to make sure you get it right, you know? But the article I was reading about it was saying that they start as young as 5 years old. So, I mean, they grow up doing this thing. It's like what they do. So the whole point of telling you those really awesome stories is that there's a heck of a lot of sacrifice and pain involved to earn something to the warrior. It's not a give me. Now, the good thing about Naaman in this battle he's in, because he can't do it alone, he's got people on his side. He wasn't alone. He had people fighting for him. Now, it's interesting that the first person that I see in this story is the young girl. The young girl who got kidnapped from her country and brought to the enemy's country to be a slave offers up, hey, guess what? You're sick and you need a healing, and I know who can heal you back in my land. It's pretty altruistic, isn't it? I mean, she could have just kept her mouth shut. I'm sure she wasn't super psyched about the whole situation, young girl, but she was a witness about the healer that she knew existed. She knows someone who has the power to heal people, and she was talking about it so other people could come and be healed, huh? Now, the second person we see is the king himself. He's willing to advocate for his warrior friend, for the general of his armies, for Naaman, because he wrote a letter to the opposing king of his enemy to say, will you please heal this man? And here's a bunch of gifts I'm going to give you to take care of it. I don't know. In my head, I'm thinking, like, that's a huge sacrifice. Like, they're enemies. They just sent a raiding party there and kidnap people. They're in a fight with them. And he's like, you know what? For you, I'm going to do this. I'm going to write a letter and be like, please, would you just help my man out? He needs something here. To me, that's like a last resort type of decision. That's like, you tried everything else. And finally, you're like, there's nothing else I can do. I'm going to have to go before my enemy and ask them for help. To me, it seems like a pretty big thing, pretty hard thing to have to do. But the king was willing to do it for Naaman's benefit. Now, both of these people went the extra mile for Naaman to help him get in a position where he could be healed, where he could be in front of the one who could get given the healing he needs. They both had to look beyond themselves and beyond their own little circumstances to help out a guy who needs to be healed. They had to look past a little bit of embarrassment. They had to look past a little bit of, I'm sure, hard feelings, because they know there's a healer and somebody they love needs to get healed. So they did what it took. They had people advocating for him. Naaman wasn't alone in this battle. Now, the second battle for the warrior is putting their pride aside and embracing humility. They got to put their pride aside and embrace humility. Let's look back at the text again. Let's start at verse 9. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and waited at the door of Elisha's house. But Elisha sent a messenger out to him with this message: go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, then your skin will be restored and you will be healed of your leprosy. But Naaman became angry and stalked away. I thought he would certainly come out and meet me, he said. I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord his God and heal me. Aren't the rivers of Damascus and Albania and Pharpar better than any of the rivers here in Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed? So Naaman turned and went away in a rage. The way Naaman showed up to the door was showing his great worth and his power. Do you notice how it said he didn't just hang out with a friend and just go there? He brought chariots and horses and soldiers with him, hundreds of pounds of just valuable things to bring with him. And he shows up at the door like, here I am, come out and heal me. It's just part of his warrior culture and code. It's on his own standards, his code of honor. If somebody came to him and wanted something, you better be sure they better show up with a huge show of force. Like, look at me, look how important I am. Naaman, don't you want some of my time? If they didn't, he'd probably be offended. He'd be like, this is what people do. When you're the general of all the armies under the king, you show up with some stuff and you show them how important you are. I'm sure he was dressed all specific and everything was perfect. He shows up at the door like, let's do it. But Elisha doesn't even go out to meet him. I don't even think he was looking out the window. I think he was probably in the study doing something, and the messenger probably came in and was like, hey, there's a whole circus outside waiting for you. He's like, okay, well, here, go tell them this. So I'd imagine, according to this warrior's culture, he rode up with all this stuff and this great show of power. I would assure he was probably upset, because this is how he's showing value. This is how he gains respect of the other people. I mean, he shows up, I would imagine he would think that Elisha would show him a lot of respect because of all that he brings to the table. All that he's amassed and accomplished. I'm sure he was very disrespected. I'm sure he felt dishonored. It said he was really mad. I mean, what do you think a warrior gets mad about? Being disrespected and dishonored. Is there anything worse than that for the warrior? No, I don't think there is. It doesn't fit with his code. He's got a code, and Elisha's not playing along. So he's mad. He's in his world. The reality, though, is, and I've seen it in a lot of different realms, but when alphas come to church, they only want to talk to the senior pastor. I've seen it in the fire department, too. A chief walks in on deck. They don't want to talk to me. They want to go talk to the chief. They look at you like, I don't know who you are. You're wearing a blue shirt. I need to go talk to the guy with a white shirt and the gold on his collar. Military is the same way, right? You wouldn't go up and walk up and talk to a general. He's got nothing for you. He wants to go talk to somebody else with a star in his collar. And men come into the church the same way all the time. They come in like, where's the senior pastor at? And you're like, hey, I'm Jay. Good to meet you. Other guys are like, hey, good to meet you. What's your name? He's like, yeah, where's that senior pastor over there? And they want to go up and talk to him. Like no one else matters in the room. There's one guy that they need to talk to. Take me to your leader. When we were back at the warehouse church, hashtag warehouse church, when we were back there, Pastor Matt was gone for a particular Sunday. And I think I was already the associate pastor there, but either way, I was preaching that Sunday. And so I'm standing in the back and greeting people as they come in. And this guy comes in. He's got a little bit of a stern look on his face. And he's a guy I'd seen before at church. I'd seen him several times. Never really talked to him much because he always just wanted Pastor Matt's attention. And he wasn't standing in the back drinking a cup of coffee asking how your week was. He's standing over there like that waiting for Pastor Matt to be done with what he's doing. So I see him come in and I see him have that look on his face. He's looking around. I'm like, I know what he's looking for. I just know. And so he comes over to me and he's like, so where's Pastor Matt at? I said, he's not here today. Oh. Okay. Well, who's going to preach today? And I went like this. No joke. I'm so awful. I went like this. I think I just like to be like rebellious and countercultural sometimes. I know what he wants. I know what he wants. And I'm not like, you know what, I'm the associate pastor. It's going to be great. You know, I'm really glad you're here. I'm just like, I am. And he goes like this. Oh, so you're Matt's friend, right? I'm like, yep, I'm his friend. Why did I do that? That's so terrible. But the good news is that after I preached, and he stayed, which I'm shocked. I mean, I thought for sure he'd walk out the door because he definitely came to the door looking for something specific. He had an expectation, and he was not having it met. But he stayed, which was awesome. And I preached, which was awesome. And then, just kidding. But then afterwards, he did come up to me, and he shook my hand and said, you know, that was really good and stuff like that. And so it was good. You know, it was good that he stuck around. Because I was thinking, you know, what did he come there for? Did he come there to see a man or did he come there to hear from God? Now, if the guy who got up and spoke was just a bunch of heresy and a bunch of goofy stuff, then yeah, walk out. Like, I'm not listening to that. It's dumb. But just because he didn't see the man that he wanted to see doesn't mean that he can't hear from the Lord that day. Now, the other thing here is the prophet's message was too simple. It was way too easy. There's no grand sacrificial statement in this. Go to the closest river and just dunk down in it seven times. The warrior's like, give me a break. We could do better than this. I got better rivers. We got lots of things we can do here. I got a whole glove full of bullet ants. Let's get down and I can get my healing. Just let me put on the glove. He's excited about it. And so he gets mad. Not only does the prophet not talk to him or even come out to greet him, some lowly messenger comes out, and then he gets this message of something super easy that anybody could do. He's like, you don't understand. If it isn't hard to do, there's no value in it. So don't come to me with dip yourself in the closest river. Come to me with climb some mountain and do some magnificent thing to earn your healing. And he doesn't like it. It doesn't have value. But verse 13 it says, but his officers tried to reason with him and said, sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So obey him and do the simple thing and get your healing. It's like an exclamation point there. He's like, what are you doing? You just, everybody needs somebody, right? The leader needs some people around him that are ready to call him out on his garbage and be like, whoa, wait a second. You came here to get healed. He's telling him how to get healed, and you're trying to do something different? They came there to the place where they could get healing, and he didn't get the message he thought he was supposed to get. He wants it to be harder, but it's easier, so he wants to leave. And his people are like, dude, this is what you came here for. Receive it. It's here for you. Just take it. He's got some good friends. Naaman needed a perspective change. That's what he needed. He needed his perspective to change. He needed to accept that he can't earn God's healing or favor by being stronger than everyone else or doing something mighty to attain the victory or win the trophy. He can't do it. He needs to accept the fact that that's not how it works. When he becomes humble and obeys the Lord, and he finally receives his healing, even the path he went on, it didn't look like the way he thought it should. But finally, when he was humble and he obeyed, he was healed, interestingly enough. His perspective changed. He changed his mind. You know what's interesting, too? He changed his mind when he had some people he trusted speak into his life. Interesting. That was good. Now, he doesn't own this victory. And I think that's probably the biggest perspective change that he has to get over. He doesn't own this victory. He didn't earn this victory. This is only God showing him mercy. It's just God showing him mercy. Now, the third battle for the warrior is not returning to their old ways. Not returning to their old ways. It's the battle. Naaman is submitted to the Lord. He's seen his power. Now, don't go back to self-sufficiency again. Don't go back there. Now, verse 17, which isn't in the script, but it's in my text. Verse 17 says, Naaman says this to Elisha. He says, from now on, I will never again offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to any other god except the Lord. So, basically, he will worship God alone, now that he believes in him only. He's like, no more of these other gods. I've seen the real God, and I'm going to worship him. And so that's pretty powerful stuff. That's kind of a huge mind shift. He started out being great and mighty in his own right. Then he humbles himself to go to his enemy. Then he humbles himself even further to not take the path he expected and gets healed. And now his whole life has changed, and now he wants to serve God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through verse 8. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. It's almost as if the guy who wrote that was thinking about this story. It fits so perfectly. Don't rely on your own wisdom. Don't depend on your own understanding. Seek the path that God has for you. Don't be impressed by all the things that you can do. And then you will have healing. We really don't know what happened to Naaman after this. This is a short, relatively short story in the 2,000 pages of your Bible. It's a short story, but this is what we do know about Naaman, is that he called himself servant when he was talking to Elisha. He said, take this gift from your servant. He called himself servant. He certainly believes in the one true God now, and he received mercy and a physical healing. Is he saved in terms of the context of the Old Testament? I don't know. I didn't talk to the guy, but he's certainly on the right track. He's certainly on the right track. On the right track. Now, this story reminds me of another story that we've talked about on Wednesday nights. It reminds me of Nineveh. Isn't it kind of the same? Israel's enemy is shown mercy by God when they turn their hearts to him for healing. History reflects these moments as great victories for God. As we talked about Jonah and we talked about Nineveh, that's what we see in the New Testament. We see them talking about Nineveh and how they were saved. Even though they were enemies of God, even though they weren't the chosen people, they weren't of Israel, God showed them mercy and saved them because they turned from their wicked ways and they repented of what they were doing. And they pursued the Lord and His glory. And so this story is just like that. If we look in Luke chapter 4, verse 27. Luke chapter 4, verse 27. Jesus says this. It's in red letters. It says, And many in Israel had leprosy in the time of the prophet Elisha, but the only one healed was Naaman, a Syrian. Interesting. So just like Nineveh, this story is referenced in the New Testament as an illustration of God's grace and mercy, even to the people who are the enemy of God, if they will seek it. That's amazing, right? Because we know it says in Romans that we were enemies of God when Jesus died for us so that we could have salvation. We all were. We were enemies of God, and yet He still died, even though we were helpless. He died so that we could have salvation while we were still His enemies. And we see even in the Old Testament, God is the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does that for them too. Even though they're not the chosen people, even though they're not under the fold, even though they're not living by the law, they have repented of their ways, they have come seeking healing and forgiveness from the Lord, and they received it. Now, the warrior's most important battle is against himself. The warrior's most important battle is against himself. This is a story of a great warrior who is very used to fighting and winning his own battles by his own strength, but he's sick and wounded in need of healing that he can't do on his own. Now, in humility, he finally seeks out the only one who can eternally heal him, the Lord. I think this story, on some level, is one that we can all relate to. Maybe you're following along with it. Maybe you're, you know, jumping through the concept of people who are set apart and not holy and coming into the fold and somebody telling them where the healing can come from and coming in and getting healed. Maybe you can see this thing roll out and feeling like you're all self-sufficient, like you can do it on your own, like that you don't need any help. Maybe you can relate to that story a little bit. It's way too easy to waste our time trying to fight battles that only Jesus can give us victory in. It's way too easy. Sometimes we can spend months and even years trying to fight battles that we can never be victorious in without Jesus. Now, whether your affliction is physical, emotional, or spiritual, your battle is not a physical one, it's a spiritual one. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." Your victory will only come through Jesus, not through yourself. Your victory is only going to come through Jesus, not through yourself. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. You may have seen this verse before. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. It's the verse, the church's verse. It's on the thing. It's on the website, right? We still do that, right? Okay, let me tell you what it is. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 through 5. "For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win the battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God." We achieve this victory through our faith, Faith and Victory Church. Just going to tie it all together. All right. See what I did there? Yeah. All who love Jesus are already victorious. That's the best part. All who love Jesus are already victorious. Throughout every struggle in our life, that we can be calm knowing that the outcome has already been determined and we're already on the winning side. We don't have to fight for that anymore. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says this, "We now have the light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. fragile clay jars with his great power inside. We're fragile, we break. The power of God does not. That's where our power comes from. This whole story of the warrior's healing began with one thing, though. Do you remember? The whole story begins with one thing, the witness of the slave girl. The slave girl witnessed to them that there is a great and mighty healer that they can go see if they will go where she comes from. That's where it came from. She told the story of the power of the one who could heal and where to find him. You know, I was thinking of this and I was thinking how powerful that is, and maybe you're picking up the metaphor of that versus where I'm trying to go with it, is that you know where the healing power comes from. You know who the Savior is. You're here right now on a Wednesday night. I'm pretty sure that most of you are in tune, at least understand that the Savior is Jesus Christ, and you can meet him here. You can worship him here. You can hear his word here. You hear somebody preach the open, honest word of God here. I hope that you've never come here and heard somebody come up here and just give a bunch of platitudes and fluff and walk out going like, I'm not really sure what verse we were in. I hope every time you leave here, you're like, no, that's true. I read that in the Bible. That's my hope and desire. So as we go into this week, do you realize we're going to have church all weekend long? Do you realize that? Now, maybe you have family that make you feel like a little slave girl. But the reality is you have opportunities all weekend long to tell people where the healer is and how they can get healed. You can tell people where the Savior of the universe is and how to find out about him so they can be healed and accept him. You have all these opportunities. You just have to witness about it. You don't have to have some clever thing. You don't even have to make anything up. You just have to simply say, listen, we're going to have church 4 services in 2 days. And when you go there, whoever gets up there and speaks, because you probably don't know yet, I'm speaking on Christmas Eve. And Pastor Matt on Christmas Day. Whoever speaks is going to tell you about Jesus and how you can be saved. They're going to tell you how it works. They're not going to pull any punches. Now, they're not going to beat you up over on it. They're not going to make you feel guilty about it. But I guarantee you, you bring somebody you love to church on Saturday, and they're going to hear all about Jesus, because I'm going to tell them about it. You know why? Because the birth of Jesus is the beginning of your salvation story. That's how the whole thing starts. How can I have the birth of Jesus and preach near that day and not tell people about why it's so important? I have to. And you can invite them and get them here. They're going to meet Jesus here. Now, people are going to come to church on Christmas Eve and maybe Christmas Day all for some reasons. Now, a lot of us are going to come because we want to be here. A lot of us are going to come because we realize that the idea of celebrating Christmas and not going to church on a Sunday is contradictory. We're going to be like, seriously? Like, my kids are going to get me up at 6 in the morning. We're going to be like eating cinnamon rolls and opening presents, and my coffee's already going to be done. It's going to be like 8 o'clock. I could still make first service. Let's just go. Maybe you'll sleep in. I don't know. Seahawks aren't even playing on Sunday, so we're running out of excuses. But some people are going to come because they feel guilty. Some people are going to come because it's superstitious, like you got to go on Christmas and you got to go on Easter. Otherwise, you'll get smited. But when you show up there and Peter's like looking down the list, he's like, well, at least you showed up on Christmas and Easter. Come on in. It's superstitious, is it not? We do that stuff all the time. Some people are just going to do it to placate their family. They're just going to be like, listen, my family wants to go. I don't want to go, but I'm going to go because they're going to make me go. It's totally fine. But when they find healing through Jesus here, the question is, all they have to do is receive it. That's the thing. They're going to come. You're going to bring them. They're going to hear a great word from the Lord, and all they have to do is receive it. You could be the young girl who shares the witness. You can be the king who advocates for the healing. You can be the prophet messenger who delivers the truth that will lead the warrior to deliverance from their affliction. That's in your hands. It's not even in Pastor Matt's hands, seriously. Like when people walk through the door on Christmas and Christmas Eve, they're going to see you. They're not going to see the prophet Elisha. They're going to see his messenger standing in the foyer saying, hey, how are you? I'm glad you're here. Welcome to the party. And a lot of people are going to come to church and be like, there's no little what do they call those little balloons that float through the air, like a blimp? There's no little blimp like flying through the sanctuary dropping gift cards. I've seen it. I've seen it on Easter. I know this isn't Easter, but some people are going to expect it. They're going to expect like everything to be adorned in candles, and they expect everybody to be wearing robes because it's Christmas Eve service, and they're going to get this. They're going to get this. But you know what? When the warrior comes in to a service that's authentic, they'll see the authenticity and they'll love it and appreciate it. No one can sniff out a fake better than a warrior. They don't like fake. They want real. You know why people keep coming back to this church? Because it's real. And you're real. You're real people who just want more of what Jesus has, or to learn more about what he has, or to be part of the family that he has. That's why you're here, and that's why they're going to want to be here if you will tell them about it. Amen? You get some out of tonight? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. I just praise your holy name tonight, Lord God. I pray that your word has gone forth and that people have nuggets of truth that they can hold on to and bring home with them and meditate on, Lord God. I pray for the rest of this week, Lord Jesus. I pray that the services will be packed, not because it's really cool to have a full church, Lord, but because that many more people will hear about you and your name and your saving grace, Lord God. I pray for all of our travels and journeys between here and now and then, Lord God, that you would just protect us and keep us safe and fill us with your joy in this season, Lord. In your holy name, amen. Thanks for coming. Go get your kids if you have one. Do not get a kid if you didn't bring one.
More about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team.